Our lesson this morning is from John chapter 6, verses 64 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 64 through 71. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. Father, we understand that this is not just a book. These are not just words. But Father, this is your living word. Father, we ask this morning the anointing of your Holy Spirit that, Father, you would grant unction in the preaching and teaching of your word. That, Father, you would glorify your name. That, Father, we would leave this assembly of the saints this morning changed, that our hearts would be touched by your word, that, Father, you would help us to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, our lives might reflect your glory, that our lives might reflect your love. That, Father, those in the workplace, in the school, in our families would see that we indeed are in Christ and that we indeed are a new creation. Father, glorify your name in the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled, Choosing Judas. If you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, we see the account where Jesus spends the night in prayer prior to the choosing of his disciples, beginning in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he, Jesus, called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Returning to John chapter 6, the passage that I read just a few moments ago was dealing with Peter's corporate confession. His corporate confession, he's as spokesman for the disciples. He says, Lord, in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we, and he's speaking for all the disciples here, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gently reproves Peter in his answer. He says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Peter had boldly proclaimed, Lord, we all There's nowhere else we can go. You have eternal life, and we believe, we, all the disciples, believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, did I not choose you? And yet, one of you is a devil. That's why I wanted to read Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. I want you to understand that in choosing Judas, this wasn't a knee-jerk decision. It wasn't a quick decision. Christ remained in the mountain all night in prayer. And then in the morning, he came down and chose out for himself the 12 disciples. And Scripture gives us their names. Make no mistake about it. This was carefully thought out. This was carefully prayed over. Jesus chose the 12, and one of them, as he chose him, Jesus knew would betray him. Return with me to chapter 6, in John chapter 6, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus was addressing his disciples and the larger crowd of his followers. It says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. I need to spend a couple of moments on that, because oftentimes we see in the world, we see folks look upon the life of Christ from a worldly aspect, and they say, well, you know, you can't win them all. Jesus, even out of 12, you know, even Jesus picked a bad one. No, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him from the very beginning, and yet Jesus still chose him. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In that choosing of Judas, I want to look at what was accomplished in the choosing of Judas Iscariot insofar as its effect on the earthly ministry of Christ Jesus, insofar as its effect on the doctrine of the church, and insofar as its effect on us. How does the choosing of Judas Iscariot affect us as believers? Before we enter into the effects on the earthly ministry of Jesus, I want you to turn with me real just briefly to John chapter 13, verse 18. In John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus was addressing his disciples, beginning back in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. You see here, Jesus is beginning to make a separation, beginning to make a difference. He says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus was in John chapter 13, Jesus is saying, I know whom I have chosen, that he might lift up his heel against me, the very one who eats bread with me. Let's begin to look, now that we've got this overview of the choosing of Judas, let's begin to look at what effect the choosing of Judas Iscariot had on the early ministry, on the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to understand, insofar as the choosing of Judas, the first thing we need to understand as far as its effects is it showed the perfection of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, We see beginning in verse 5, therefore when he, and it's speaking of Christ Jesus, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. This is speaking of Christ Jesus. One of his perfections was his perfect obedience. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. Why? That Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, not one word would fall to the ground, but that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. How many of us have parts of our jobs that we like and parts that we don't like? It's sort of interesting. I worked out at the power plant for the power company quite a few years. And we had an old kid there that whenever the boss would ask him, how are you doing? He'd say, well, I'm all done, but the finishing up. And that sometimes meant he hadn't even picked his tools up. And sometimes it meant that he was almost done. You never really knew where he was. But the finishing up, the clean up, the picking up everything after, the taking care of all the details. Oftentimes that's a part of the job that we don't much care for. Oh, we don't like to deal with that specific part of our job. Folks, Christ Jesus, when he came to earth and he assumed an earthly body and he dwelt among his creation, stop and think what a humbling experience that would be to leave the splendor of heaven, to leave the fellowship of the Father, and to be here, to be confined in an earthly body like this, to be surrounded by those who were detractors to your ministry. Now go one step further and stop and think about this. To choose the man who was going to sell you down the river and for 3 years to be in his company. You can get away from the crowds, and you're sitting right there across the dinner table from the man who is going to turn you in. You can get away, you're done, you're weary from the day's work, and you unroll your blanket and you sort of puff up your pillow, as your makeshift pillow, as best you can, and the last thing you see is your eyes go closed, is one of your disciples, the one who has walked beside you day in and day out, the man who is going to turn you over to be beaten, to be humiliated, to have your flesh ripped to shreds. And he looks at you and he says, good night, Master. Good night, Rabbi. Can you imagine Christ Jesus, in order to fulfill his Father's will, in order that the Scriptures might not be broken, was perfect in his obedience? He said, I have come to do thy will, O Lord. His perfect obedience in choosing his betrayer in John chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus says, while this is in Christ's high priestly prayer, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. None of them was going to be lost except that one who was chosen to be the son of perdition. Christ's perfect obedience in choosing his betrayer, his perfect obedience in ministering to his betrayer. Stop and think about it. Judas was entrusted with the bag. Judas was entrusted with all the financial affairs of the disciples. That's a place of honor. Jesus fed Judas. He provided food for him. Jesus taught Judas. Jesus sat alongside Judas. And as we read earlier, Jesus even washed Judas's feet. That same one who was going to turn him in. To have him in close association was necessary in order that Psalm 41 would be fulfilled. Psalm 41 verse 9. God's word says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That scripture had to be fulfilled. And Jesus had to be in close association with Judas day in and day out, that the scripture might not be broken. Jesus' perfection is shown even in his obedience, even unto death. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus shows us that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. He had to be obedient unto death in order that Zechariah 13:7 might be fulfilled. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O Lord, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." All of those scriptures that had been written hundreds of years before Christ Jesus, Jesus knew the Holy Scripture, and Jesus knew that they had to be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that whether it was painful or not, it had to be done. He had to show perfect obedience. The perfection of Christ was shown in that selection, in that choosing of Judas. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's a neat, neat passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God's word says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For the joy that was set before him, Christ Jesus marched on to the cross. Folks, everyone here has had to do something that was difficult. Everyone here has had to do things that they'd just rather not have dealt with. But Christ Jesus, he commends his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unlovable, he faced the cross for us. Jesus, the lover of our souls, that scripture might be fulfilled, that the Father's will might be performed, and that the Messiah would be able to ransom for himself a people, a blood-bought people. Jesus, the lover of our souls, for that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He marched on to the cross for us. The thing that just blows me away is the fact that we were so unlovable. It's easy to do something for somebody who says thank you. It's easy to do something for someone who loves you. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know you folks. I didn't know you folks before you came to faith. I praise God for that. And many of you didn't know me before I came to faith. But I was not thankful to Christ. I had no use for the cross. I loved the world and the things of the world. And God in his grace sent someone who cared enough about my soul to talk to me about Christ. And when I came to realize, when God opened the eyes of my understanding, and I came to realize that Jesus loved me when I was unlovable, when I wanted nothing to do with Him, God opened the eyes of my understanding and showed me the greatness of my sin, the hideousness of my sin, and the need for a Savior. Folks, what a day that was. What a joy it was to realize Christ, the lover of our soul, went to the cross. He went to the cross for me, to ransom for Himself a people. Truly, He did always that which pleased the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus makes an astounding statement. He says, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." There's not a single one of us in this sanctuary that can make that statement in truth, that we always do those things that please Him. The last perfection that I want to point out this morning is His divine omniscience. Christ Jesus knew who Judas was when He chose him. Stop and think about it. He knew who Judas was when He chose him. How many of us would go down to the pound and pick out a little puppy that we know is going to bite us? How many of us... Now, this is a loaded question. How many of us would have had our children had we known what they'd be like as teenagers? I know my mom would have thought twice, and several of you folks, I'm sure, would have. Jesus knew who Judas was when He chose him. He was not caught unaware. In John chapter 2, verse 25, Scripture says Jesus knew what was in man. The second effect on Christ's ministry is that it revealed the darkness of the heart of man. The first effect was it revealed the perfections of Christ. The second is that it revealed the darkness of the heart of man. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through 12 shows us that there's none righteous. There's none that seeks after God. But folks, nothing brings it home like seeing a person sit with you and pretend to be your friend day in and day out, year in and year out, and then to sell you out. Nothing shows the darkness of the heart of man. Judas Iscariot sat under Christ Jesus' teaching for 3 years. When the rest of the disciples left, Judas could have gotten up and walked away with them. But no, he stayed with Christ. He not only saw and heard that which is recorded in Scripture, but John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says that Jesus did many more things that are not recorded in this book. Judas Iscariot was a man of great privilege. He sat day in and day out with Messiah, not only with Christ Jesus Himself, but a company of men that were handpicked by Christ. What a privilege to be included in that number. He had every opportunity to repent and believe. And this is a perfect example that salvation is indeed of the Lord. In verse 65 of John chapter 6, Jesus had, and this is immediately after that, the notation that Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe and who would betray Him. And He said in John chapter 6, verse 65, "Therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." We see that salvation truly is of the Lord. And the third effect is that this reveals the wisdom of the Father. Choosing Judas not only revealed the perfections of Christ and that he was obedient even unto death, choosing Judas revealed the darkness of the heart of man, but choosing Judas also revealed the wisdom of the Father. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul, it's almost a song, it's so beautiful. In Romans 11, verse 33, Paul breaks into praise. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He reveals to us his love for us through the obedience and sacrifice of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Romans 5 verses 6 through 8 shows us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second part of that wisdom of the Father is that it revealed the doctrine of reprobation in Judas. In John chapter 17 verse 12, what does Christ call Judas? The son of perdition. He says they're all, none of them were lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The doctrine of reprobation, that 11 would be chosen to eternal life and that one would be ordained unto damnation. Last but not least in the wisdom of the Father is that it displayed the doctrine of common grace in the privileges that were bestowed upon Judas despite the fact that he was a betrayer. Stop and think of how good the Father is to those who eat at his table, who enjoy his bounty, and then shove themselves away from the table and shake their fist at him and say, we will not have you to reign over us. Stop and think of the long-suffering and the goodness of God towards those who hate him. The effect of the choosing of Judas on the doctrine of the church, and I just briefly want to touch in this, we can see in Christ's ministry to his disciples a picture of the visible church. We see in the 12 disciples, we see tares among the wheat, just as we see in the visible church, tares among the wheat. We see a ministry to the elect and to the non-elect alike. Folks, you can't walk down the street and look at a person and tell if he is one of God's people or not. Judas was so good that even the other disciples were fooled, even to the bitter end. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, the disciples, one after another, said, Lord, is it I? We need to understand that there will be tares among the wheat. And in Christ's ministry to the disciples, we see a picture of that. He still fed Judas. He still taught Judas. If perchance, and in our work in the church today, is if perchance God will give them repentance. We see in the Father's ministry to the disciples in verse 65, where no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him, we see a picture of the true church, the effectual call, where God effectually calls those who are truly his. What's the application to ourselves? Folks, we need to realize that we, like Judas, have also been greatly privileged. We have been privileged to sit under the gospel preaching and teaching here in this country. There's a lot of places where you have to hide in secret, where you can be arrested if you own a Bible or if you're caught reading a Bible or going to a Bible study. We enjoy great privilege in this land. We enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We ought not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. There's a sort of a universal arrogance in this country where folks say, why, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hang out with those Christians. You know, I can read my Bible at home. What a shame. What an arrogance. There are people all over this world would give their right arm to be able to gather with the assembly of the saints. When I was in Central America, I met a kid. The church services up there were at 8 in the morning. And I asked him, I said, where did you come from? You know, and he said, El Salto. And I said, well, where's that? And he said, Cuatro Horas. It's 4 hours, a 4-hour walk away. He got up at 4 in the morning to walk for 4 hours to worship with the saints. And so many of us go, oh man, I can't take that 15-minute drive to church. wow, there's people all over this world would love to be able to gather with the saints. We are a people that sit under a great privilege. We have the gospel preached and taught in our own language. We enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We have the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And we need to stop and realize that the only difference between ourselves and Judas is the grace of God. God could have passed us by and left us in our sins, and He would have been just in leaving us in our sins. I've had people tell me, well, you know, what if a person really, really wants to come to Christ and he's not of God's elect? If he really, really wants to come to Christ, he is one of God's elect. It's pretty simple. Those who are doomed to eternal damnation and those who enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the glory of gazing upon the Lamb, the only difference is the grace of God. It's not that we're any smarter. It's not that we're any more handsome. It's not that we did good deeds. But folks, God and His grace, it is by grace you are saved, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And last but not least, in the application to ourselves, we have to understand that God's wisdom is as far above our own as the heavens are above the earth. I would never in a million years have conceived of giving my own child to ransom an arrogant, self-centered sinner. I would never in a million years have thought to do that. And yet God in His wisdom gave that which was most precious to redeem that which was most worthless. Folks, we ought to fall on our faces before God and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for this, your word. Father, we thank you that you have shown us the goodness and the severity of God. Father, help us never to take our salvation lightly. And Father, if there be any here this morning that has not come to peace with you through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, Father, I pray that you give them that hunger and that thirst, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek peace with you, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and to be counted among the redeemed. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.